Thank you for this day and for your awesome presence here with us. Thank you for your grace. May we worship you, Almighty God. Amen.
Good morning. I invite you to stand and open your hymnals to number one. Number one. Down a little bit, Larry. That's good.
Before we have our offering this morning, would you send the two little girls up here with me? Would you come here? Come up here. Now, you got your quarter in your hand? Go get it. Go get your quarter. Go get the money you have. They'll be right back up. And Jeff, you guys can come on down here at this time, and you'll see why. This morning, downstairs, I got greeted by this. Come here, girls. Come here. I'm going to have you guys take a seat on the inside so that people, you won't be able to. Come over here. Come over here. They came up to me, and what did you show me you had for the offering this morning? Wow. Are you excited? That is really great to give that to God. That is fantastic. And I just wanted the folks to know just how excited you were about doing that. Are you excited? Okay. See that guy right there? You go to him and you put yours in there. You go to him and you put yours in there. Then you go back and have your seat. They teach us a lot, don't they? May God give us that same excitement about giving. That same enthusiasm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. And may we become children and see you as our father, our daddy. And may we have that same enthusiasm about giving to you. Amen.
I invite you to turn to 436. 436.
Standing.
Wanda, could you turn to Just As I Am and play that real softly in a moment? For the pastoral prayer time, I like to open the altar up. And as Wanda is playing, we'll play a little bit before we go to prayer, that if you have a special need that you'd like prayed for, we'd like you to come down and just to kneel. Now, in that process this morning, I know our brother Ron needs some special prayer, and the body's tired over there. So, Ron, would you just stay put, and will some of you over there gather around him so he can stay there and he can feel your hand when we pray for him? Any of you others would like to come down and just say, Lord, I have a special need, and I come before you. Come. I'm going to ask then for the rest of you in a moment here to stand, that when I pray, that in a sense, I want you to lay hands on him by just standing in your seats and putting your hand out. Nothing magical from it, but just a way for you to communicate to yourself that you are caring for these folks. If any of you like to come up and be with them, you come. If you all would stand and just hold your arms out. Father, we all come to you as broken people. We're broken emotionally, socially, spiritually, and physically. We have loved ones who are experienced the same, who are broken. The degree of brokenness is maybe different, but we're all broken. We pray for those who have come this morning. And we pray for our brother Ron, still in this seat, that, Lord, your healing touch would be upon them. Wherever that need is at, wherever that hurt is, wherever that brokenness is, that you would enter into it. Thank you, Lord, that you said you take that upon you. And that when we walk through a trial or our family members walk through a trial, they don't walk alone. You're with them. There's a power beyond our imagination. And it's you, Jesus. And it's you. Again, thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come, heal, empower, and strengthen. And we pray most of all, you take these needs and you just hold them tightly. May each person here feel the mighty arms of God around them, holding them, and you won't let them go. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And now with the little ones, come on down front. Have a seat right out there.
Thank you, Pastor Chuck.
Wow, thank you, buddy. Wow! You gotta
read it when you get home.
I gotta read it when I get home. I sure will. You know, I have something here. Look what I've got here. What is this? What is this? What I got here?
Money.
Money. Anybody want one?
Me?
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? You want it? I'm not going to do anything. You want it? Now, I have a question for you. What did you have to do to get that dollar? Did you earn it? Did you do work to get it? No, you didn't earn that dollar, did you?
No.
What did you have to do to get it?
Raise your hand.
If you raised your hand, you didn't get it. Because you said, I want one. You didn't get it. What did you have to do? You had to come up and get it. That's right. I said, here. It was what? Free, right?
Yeah.
Free. And all you had to do was what?
I'll go over there and get it.
Yeah. You wanted to stay in your seat and me give it to you, didn't you? And I wouldn't, will I?
No.
No. You had to get up and get it. It was free, though. All you had to do is get it. Accept it. You know that God has a free... Oh, my goodness gracious. Okay, somebody help me out. I got a 10 and a 20 here, and that is not happening. There's no lack of love, but I'm a pragmatic. Somebody please help me out.
I'll help.
Oh, wow. Anyone else? You want one? You want one? Good job. And again, what did you have to do to get that, Jacob?
No,
you.
Yeah,
did you earn that dollar? Did you work for it?
No.
Was it free?
Yeah.
Yes. Was I going to put it in your pocket?
No.
I'm asking him. Was I going to put it in your pocket?
No.
You had to do what? Come get it, didn't you? And receive it. But it was free. God has a free gift for us. You know what it is? It's called forgiveness. Can you say it?
Forgiveness.
And he has it out for it. It's free. But you know what we have to do? Is he just going to come over and throw it on you? The answer is what? No. You have to go and receive God's free gift of forgiveness. So just like you received the dollar because I gave it to you, God has this tremendous gift of forgiveness he wants to give you. I'm not, huh?
You're not the guy that won't go at the shop.
Tell me later, okay? Well, let's pray, okay? Jesus, thank you for your love and your presence here. Thank you that you give us this great gift, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of a relationship with you, a gift of a eternity with you. And it's free. All we have to do is accept it. We pray that each one of our young people here will accept it. Reach out their hand and accept this free gift from you. And everyone said,
Amen.
Okay, you may walk on out. We're going to continue today and the next week our look at Malachi. And next week will be our last Sunday for that. Then we get into the Christmas season. You know, again, the background, the people who Malachi was writing to wanted to know, where were you, God? Or where are you? Where was God? They seemed to have lost God. Even though they were the people of God, they seemed to have lost him. He was gone. Unable to find God in their daily lives, they'd just given up. They begin to wonder, and they begin to live out their lives by this slogan, did it pay to serve God at all? You know, what happened? Well, you know, in 950 BC, the nation of Israel was one of the most powerful nations of the Near East. And within 25 years, all that was lost and gone. There was a rebellion that took place, and the nation was divided in two. Later after that, half of the nation was destroyed. The people were. It was gone. Years later, the other half was taken away into captivity. And there in captivity, they repented, and they were able to return to Jerusalem. But there, as they returned to Jerusalem, they didn't return to their former glory. No matter how faithful they tried to be to God, it didn't happen. And they became frustrated and angry at God. Where are you, God? Why serve you? This is a question Malachi has been answering in this book. And he answers these questions in today's scripture. Malachi 3, beginning with verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The message of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Malachi has promised in that someday the day of the Lord will appear. The Lord will come. And when all seems lost, he will show up. When you are ready to give up, when the odds are against you, he's saying, suddenly he appears. And oh, when he comes on that day, Malachi says, no one can endure it. He will come and he will make things right. Now, Isaiah also talks about this coming. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah presents him as a warrior. It was for me the day of vengeance. The year to redeem had come. I looked, but there's no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my arm achieved salvation for me, and my wrath sustained me. Isaiah shows this one as one who looked at the injustice of the world and cried for vengeance. This is one who looked, but there was no one to help. There was no one to support the cause. And so he says that God came on his own. And by his own arm, he achieved salvation. And throughout the book of Isaiah, he talks about this arm of God a number of times. And Isaiah 30:30 betrays his arm as a mighty and coming down with anger and consuming fire. The Lord will cause people to hear his majestic voice. It will make them see his arm coming down with a raging anger and consuming fire with cloud bursts, thunderstorms, and hail. Isaiah then portrays that God would come with power and he will rule with his mighty arm. 40:10, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. He then portrays him as fighting the battle and throwing out blows with his mighty arm. Every stroke the Lord lays on him with his punishing club would be music of the timbrel. And as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm, this arm, which is against all that which is evil. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols have foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. In this arm, it will bring justice to the nation. My righteousness draw near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nation. It is his arm that will bring salvation. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and at the all ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. He saw that there was no one. He appealed, and there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation. It was his mighty arm, Isaiah says, that was beside Moses when he divided the Red Sea, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right side, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown. You know, when I read these verses of the mighty arm of God, I get this image of a mighty warrior with a muscular arm that has trained in battle. I get the image of the great Mongol warriors. You know, they were considered the barbarians and savage. They dominated all of Europe and Asia and were the most famous for riding on horseback and being able to shoot archery on horseback accurately. They were masters of psychological warfare, intimidation, and they built one of the largest empires the world has ever seen. I see God as a mighty warrior like that. Or the Roman Empire. You know, the soldiers in the Roman Empire, they were the backbone of the Roman army. They were the masters of swords and spears and combining that with a shield. They were disciplined, well-armored, had great strategy, which lasted well beyond their empire. Or get the image of the Apache warrior in our own country. You know, the Apaches were the ninjas of America. They could sneak up behind someone without them even knowing it. They were the greatest night fighters the world has ever seen. And they were great with a tomahawk and throwing axe. They terrorized the Southwest United States, and even the military couldn't beat them. Or the image of myths. I see almost a Hercules. This mighty arm, strong, powerful, to wipe out everything. When I read about the arm of God, that's what I see. But then, Isaiah tells us about this mighty arm of God, and he describes it. Listen to his description of this mighty arm. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tenuous shoot, like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. How does Isaiah really define the arm of the Lord? It was one who suffered. It was one who was despised and rejected. This mighty arm was one who people hid their faces from. One who was punished by God. It was one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. It was one who was oppressed and afflicted, who was led away like a lamb to be slaughtered. Isaiah did not present the picture of the mighty arm of God like a great warrior. He presents him as the loser. This is the one whom Malachi said would come. This is the mighty arm of God. This is the picture of Jesus. This is the mighty arm that brings justice and peace and forgiveness. It is Jesus on a cross. It's a great warrior with blood on him. But it's his own, not his enemies. It's a great warrior in battle where there is brokenness. But it's not the brokenness of his enemies, but himself. As John Wesley says, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They really plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. No, let that ransomed sinner die. This is the hope Malachi gave to the people. It was not an army. It was not in man's great wisdom, but it is one who would come. This one that Malachi spoke about had a name. He didn't know the name. But this one brought hope. When I was in high school, my pastor would tell a story that happened years ago. As I've looked, I have not been able to verify it, so I'm not sure if it's true, but I sure like the meaning of it. It was a story of back when submarines were first coming into use. And they had a brand new sub, which would go deeper than any sub has ever gone. And they were out testing it. And as they were at the bottom of the ocean testing that submarine, it got stuck between some of the rocks. And as it tried to free itself, it just got deeper and deeper in being stuck. There was a ship above it following that sub, and they knew something was wrong. So they sent a diver down. It was one of those that went down with those big, heavy suits on with an air hose. And he went down, and he got on the sub, and you could hear the clunk of his weight of himself when he hits it. And when he walked across the sub, the men inside could hear his footsteps. The men inside knew something, that if that man, that diver, can't find a way for them to get loose, they were dead. So they waited in anticipation. Finally, they could wait no longer, and one of them took a hammer. And with Morse code, they begin to pound on the side of the sub. And they tapped out, "Is there hope?" The diver had come to the conclusion there was no hope. There was no way to get this sub free, that all the men in there would die. He reached into his tool bag, and he pulled out a small hammer because he knew he had to answer them. Answer their cry, is there hope? So he knelt down, and he took his hammer, and he began to pound out 5 letters, J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Jesus. This was Malachi's message to his people in the midst of their hopelessness. Malachi did not know his name. He knew him as a messenger of God. This was Isaiah's response to his people. He did not know his name. He knew him as the arm of God. This is God's message to us today. But unlike those of old, we know his name. His name is Jesus. It often feels like, and sometimes it is, that the world is falling apart around you and you have no answer. Malachi has a hope for you. The New Testament gives a hope for you. It is not a hope that the confusion will be gone. It's not a hope of no more pain. It's not a hope of a fairy tale answer. It's not a hope of a rose garden. It is a hope of one who will come and will walk with you and walk beside you. One who knows your pain. One who knows your feeling of hopelessness. One who will come alongside of you. One who will carry you. Billions of people would scatter on a great plain one time before God, standing before his throne. Some of the group near the front talk heatedly with anger to God. Their cry was, "How can God judge us? What does he know about suffering?" snapped another. This one jerked back his sleeve to reveal a tattooed number by a Nazi concentration camp. And he screamed out, "We endure terror, beating, torture, death." And another group of black men lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched for no crime but being black. We have suffered in slave ships, been taken away from loved ones, toiled till death gave us release." Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where there was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. Indeed, what did God know about what man had been forced to endure in this world? After all, God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each group sent a leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable from India, an illegitimate, a person from Hiroshima, and one from a Siberian slave camp. They entered the center of that area and they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case to God. It was rather simple. Before God would be qualified to judge them, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live in earth as a man. But because he was God, they set certain safeguards to be sure he did not use his divine powers to help himself. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted so that no one would know who his father really is. Let him champion a cause so just, so radical that it brings down upon him the hate, condemnation, and effects of every major tradition and established religious order to eliminate him. Let him just try to describe what no man ever seen, that no man has ever tasted, heard, or smelled. Let him try to communicate God to men. Let him be betrayed by his dearest friend. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him see what it is to be terribly alone and completely abandoned by every little living thing. Let him be tortured. Let him die. Let him die the most humiliating death with common thieves. as each leader pronounced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the great crowd of people. They all agreed. When the last had finished pronouncing the sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew God had already served his sentence. This is the message of hope that Malachi has for you and for me today. It is the hope that one of one who's come into our world, and he's come into your world. It's a hope of one who's experienced all the pain you have experienced and will. It is one who knows exactly how you feel because he's been there. It is one who knows how to come alongside of you better than anyone else because he understands, really understands what you're going through. As those men in that summary tapped out, they tapped out that cry is their hope. And their cry is the same cry we have today. Is there hope? The answer he gave to them that day is the same answer for us today. As he tapped it out for them to hear in Morse code. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Those of you who struggle, those of you who hurt, those of you who have loved ones that's going through valleys or yourself are going through valleys, I give you one word of hope. Again, it's not a rose garden. I have no fairy tale ending to give you. But I have a word. And that word is Jesus. 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 Let's pray. Jesus, we do sometimes understand what those people at Malachi's time felt. It seems hopeless. Why? We don't know which way to turn. We may be broken physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. It could be all of them. And we understand the cry of hopelessness. Jesus, you said that you did come into our world. You did walk as a man. You did experience all those things those folks screamed out in the illustration. There's not one suffering in this world, room here that you do not know the pain of intimately and personally. And you have promised through your death and then resurrection to walk with us, to be our strength, to hold us, to embrace us.
The hope that you offer to us is yourself. It is you. You do not show us the future. You don't promise us a future except for the eternal one, but we don't know. You don't offer anything there to us. But you do offer us yourself. Jesus, hold us this morning, we pray. And when we feel hopelessness, may we experience your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you, in response to the message, to turn to number 427. 427, and let's stand.
In this place with the hope that he's with you. Go forth from this place knowing that someone's got you and he won't let you go. And his name is Jesus. 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 In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.